I'd also like to tell you, in the next coming weeks or so, you're going to also see our drama teams. They'll be performing in the Sunday morning service, and Dana Obel is working with them, and so you'll have an opportunity to see another aspect of ministry that our young people are involved in. Well, this morning, how many of you are glad to be here? Some of you almost convinced me that that was true. This morning, this message might be for you if you've ever suffered with embarrassment. If you've ever been embarrassed in your life, then this message is for you. And for the sake of time, let each of us stand to our feet. Let each of us take the word of the Lord in our hands, and let us look to Scripture for how to overcome those embarrassing things in our life. This last week, I was with my wife, Dina, and we were in a public place together. And as we often do, I am busy talking, and she is busy acting as if she's listening. And we were in one place, and I had concluded that it was time for us to move to another place. And it was in a public restaurant, and so I got up from the table, and I started walking towards the buffet. Can I have your best amen? Amen? Some of you are already feeling the witness. And so as I'm walking, I feel this presence next to me, and I'm assuming that it is Dina. Unbeknownst to me, Dina has stayed engaged in conversation with our 11-year-old at the table. So she's in the house, but she's not at my side. Something or someone else is. And as we're walking through the restaurant, we're zigzagging in through tables and out of tables headed towards the buffet. And I am just talking up a blue streak. I know that's hard for you to imagine because most of you know I am very, you know, shy. And I'm just talking away, and this person is intently listening. And as I'm arriving at the buffet, I turn to ask her if she'd like a plate. And it is a Chinese fellow who is trying to ask me what I wanted to drink. He had been along for the ride for a good 30 seconds. And he was learning things about us that nobody needs to know. And at that time, I was about the color of the red Chinese sauce. I was embarrassed. And I wondered why he never stopped me to tell me that I have no idea what you're talking about. I guess my story must have enthralled him to such a degree, he was going to stick around to see what else I was going to say. He was sticking around for the rest of the story. Each of our lives are like a story. And in each of our lives, we experience embarrassing moments. Now, it's one thing for a moment to be, 30 seconds on the way to the buffet. It's another, though, to be stuck in an embarrassing moment for years and years and years. And some of us this morning have come living out of something in our life that causes us to limp, be crippled, act lame. And as a result of this being a part of our life, we feel a sense of embarrassment. And week after week, day after day, our heart cries out. And it says, "Oh Lord, if you would just remove this from my life." This morning, we're going to look at a story of someone else who has that moment in God's presence, that God in that moment does more than this person could do in a lifetime. And as I step back and think about it for just a moment, isn't it nice to know that you serve a God that can do more in one moment than you could in a lifetime? That there's always the hope that He's going to speak to the thing in your life that makes you lame, and that you in that moment are going to receive power in such a way that you will rise up and walk again. Oh, while I've got you standing, why don't you just start getting ready for the big game? Why don't you just kind of start shaking off all of your fears? Why don't you start loosening up? Why don't you just enjoy March and the madness that the NCAA basketball tournament brings us? And why don't we start getting ready for our moment, our defining moment when God speaks to the thing in our life that makes us lame. And suddenly in that moment of receiving that thing, that word, that power, we are able not just to rise up and not just walk again, but we are finally able to run and not be weary, walk and not faint, and become the eagle God always had in mind. I know some of us thought that He meant for us to always be a chicken and chicken little, or a turkey and be a turkey a lot. But God says you are more than where you are. And it is time for you to think tall instead of thinking small. Just throw up your praise for a moment and get ready for the moment God has set you up for, that you're about to come out of this season of being lame, crippled, and embarrassed. There's a few of us that feel this more than others. But stick around. I will say more in the next 30 minutes than your ears can keep up with. So here we go. Acts chapter 3 says in verse 1 that there is a man living in a small place. He's living in a small place in his life. He is wedged into the third chapter of the book of Action, the book we call Acts. And it's here that you and I are taught today's message title, and that is to think big in small places. I want to encourage you to start thinking bigger than the small places that could define you, embarrass you, and cause you to be lame. I want everybody to repeat that back to me. I want you to shout real loud, it's time to think big in small places. Acts chapter 3 says in verse 1, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. If you've ever been to a public school at 3 o'clock, you'll understand why they were headed to the temple at 3 o'clock. Verse 2 says, as they approached the temple, a lame man, a crippled man, for how long? Scripture says, for all of his life, or from birth, was carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked for a small thing. He gauged what he was going to ask on the place he lived. And because he lived in a small place, he asked for a small thing. He said to Peter and John, hey, how about a little moolah, some dinero, or in the English translation, how about some money? He says to Peter and John, show me the money. And Peter and John look at him. And the scripture here in the New Living Translation says, they look at him intently, and they said to him, look at us, or lift up your eyes. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting a gift. Expecting a gift the size of what he asked for. But Peter said, I don't have a small gift. I don't have any money for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk, or move. Heavenly Father, help us this day to put on a kind of faith that lifts up our eyes, and that when we hear your word, moves. God, give us a moving kind of faith. Lord, for some of us to get moving, you're going to have to speak to the embarrassed place in our life, the small place filled with small things. It's going to require you giving us a vision greater than where we are. So today, speak that into our heart. Give us a thought. Give us a picture, something that we can chew on, and it will cause us to move in a great faith and in a great way. I pray this in the wonderful name of the Lord. Amen and amen. Now, if your legs went to sleep, move them a little bit before you sit down. Go back with me to verse 7. We rejoin our story already in progress. It says, then Peter took the lame man. Now, how long had this man been lame? All of his life. Since birth, he has suffered this kind of embarrassment. Now, for you and for me, we can relate to that, because every one of us in this room has something that has been with us for so long, it defines who we are and what we are. And many times, it determines how much we're going to do. Now, I don't know about y'all, but when I see little Whitney sitting up here or standing up here singing, and I see little Abby up here standing and singing, and I think about where I was at that age, man, I would have never had the courage to do what they did this morning. How many of you could just raise your hand and say, I couldn't see myself singing then. I can't even see myself singing now. Unlike your pastor, you're not a singer. And you can't even see yourself as being one. We all can relate to the fact that there's something in our life that screams at us in such a way that it points out our inadequacies, our inferiorities. It points out the things in our life that could reduce us to living our faith out in a lame sort of way. We're almost crippled. We're dependent on everyone to get us from point A to point B. Are you with me? If you are, shout amen. Amen. Shout, that's me. Now, what we need to recognize is that we carry this small way of thinking almost into every part of our life. We carry this small kind of thinking into relationships and the way that we interact in them. We carry it into the way that we work and the attitude that we work with. We carry ourselves into everything in life defeated ever before we get started. We can't see ourselves being strong, and so we act weak. We can't see ourselves acting secure, and so we act insecure. We can't see ourselves doing something great, and so we end up doing things that are not so great. We can't see ourselves being an overcomer, so we work even harder not to overcome than Scripture says is able for you to be released in a powerful sort of way so that you can overcome. See, what you see is many times what you get. And what you see is more than likely what you'll be. Anybody confused yet? And so here's this guy. He does not see himself being able to do something great. He doesn't think big, and so he thinks according to where he is in life. He thinks according to the way that he sees himself, and so he asks for something that will bring him temporary gratification. Are you breathing? And isn't that just like God? Not just like God in that God will ask us to ask for small things, but isn't it just like God to do the very thing that Peter and John did? Isn't it just like God for when we ask for small things, for God to say, no, no. He asked for money. This guy asked for money. This crippled, lame man who could see himself as only achieving small things that would bring temporary gratification. He asked for a small thing, and Peter and John said, you know what, we don't have any small things to give you, but we've got some great things to give you. Sometimes in your life, the good will be the enemy of the great. And sometimes you'll ask God for a good thing, and you'll even repeat scripture to him. And you'll say, God, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God according to your purpose. This would be good for me. And God looks at us, and just like Peter and John looked at the crippled man, God looks at us and says, no. Can you say, put your pout on? Because I think at that point, you and I have that tendency and that temptation to just pout. What do you mean, no? Don't you see how faithful I've been? Don't you see how much I've prayed? Don't you see how much I've gone to church? Don't you see how I've gone to everyone in the church in my small mentality, and I've asked for everyone to carry me to the altar? I've asked for everyone to give me a prophetic word. I've asked for everybody else's counsel. I've asked for everybody else's comfort. Can't you see? And God is looking at us, and I think what he's thinking is, yes, I can see. I can see that you're asking for small things. I can see that you're thinking small, but I have ordained something tall for you, and I want you to think tall. You've been looking just at your liability. I want you to look above it. There is something exceedingly abundantly above that which you're asking, and so for you to get to the great, I've got to say no to the good. There is this moment where this man has been carried, and he's been carried to this moment, he's been carried to this place, and he's asking for everyone else who comes by to give him an offering, to give him alms, to do for him what he can't do for himself. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, welcome to America. It's been very good to me. In America, there's this mentality that if we just carry ourselves to church, the church will do it for us. If I go to the right leader at church, they'll just do it for me. If I can't catch them at church, I'll catch them by text message. If I can't catch them by text message, I'll catch them by cell phone. If I can't catch them by cell phone, oh, I don't think you're feeling me right now, but I do hope you're hearing me. We rush here and we rush there, and we're asking for everybody else to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And sometimes God will say, nope. And us, like our children, start to pout. And we try to pout God out. Now, how many of you are a trained professional in the pout? I mean, you have taken it to a whole new level. Self-pity, all capital letters. That's you. And sometimes you and I make that mistake. We're in between experiencing something that could be good for us, that only gives us temporary gratification, and experiencing something that will be great for us, that will carry us to our eternal destination. Do you want something that brings gratification or destination? God knew that he had orchestrated the events and set this boy up, had him set in a place, had him set in a time, had him there in a place to hear the word of the Lord say no to the good so that he could experience the great. Sometimes when God tells you no, it's the best thing you will ever hear. Why don't you just take a moment, take a praise break, and thank God for saying no. Nobody's probably ever encouraged you to do this. No, I'm not going to give you your way. No, it's not going to be according to your time schedule. No, it's not that I'm late, it's that you're always wanting to be early. Calm down, little white cap. Take your pedal off the metal, or your metal off the pedal. Quit driving so fast, quit striving, and trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean on me, brother, when you're not strong. So I've actually paused on purpose here because I wanted to give you a Selah moment. One of the applications of the Old Testament word Selah that's found in the Psalms is think about it. I'm wanting you to think about when God tells you no. Now here's this guy in the middle of his no. He's sitting in this pathway, and all of those people called them and they are passing by. He's just heard the apostles say, no, we're not going to show you the money. He's holding the little tin cup in midair. He's an addict now. He's an addict for praise. He's an addict for acceptance. He's addicted to everyone else going to the altar for him. He's addicted to blaming everyone else. He's addicted to blaming this on his parents because he's had this since birth. Oh, if I could just help someone this morning. Oh, if just someone would shake their head and say, oh, maybe that's me holding the little cup up, blaming everyone else, including my parents, saying this is a generational curse, saying that when God tells me no, he doesn't love me. And here's this guy in the middle of this embarrassing moment. And everybody he feels is walking by, weighing in on his embarrassment, weighing in on what makes him lame, what makes him crippled, what causes him to be dysfunctional, what keeps him from being an overcomer. He's waiting for someone to permit him to no longer feel his embarrassment. But there is this divine moment that God orchestrates when God says no. God, through the apostles, says no. We're not going to show you the money. We don't have small things in mind for you. This is a small place for you, but God is going to come up big in this small place. Who's to say that this morning you're not in the same place? That you're in the middle of something in your life and it just seems like you have been carried to a place and everybody's looking at you and you are having to digest, what will they think if I praise this way? What will they think if I act this way? What will they think if I decide not to act dysfunctional and divorced anymore? What will they say if I stop acting insecure? What will they say if I suddenly decide to be strong and courageous? What if I decide that so-and-so who rejected me doesn't have the power over me to control me, and that I'm not living for their acceptance anymore? That God said I was saved in his image, I was saved by his image, and I was created in his image, and I am more than this small place of embarrassment, and it doesn't define me, it doesn't confine me, it's going to be the box I break out of. Sometimes you just got to recognize that sometimes God just says no, because no makes you ask the question you never normally would. Sometimes we're not miserable enough to ask the right question. Sometimes we just want attention and affection instead of alteration and restoration. I want to say that again. Sometimes we hold our little cup up in life, and it's attention and affection that we want instead of alteration and resurrection, which brings restoration. Sometimes God is saying, no, I won't put anything else in your cup, because you won't need that little cup for where you're going. You've been keeping in that little cup unforgiveness. You've been keeping in that little cup bitterness and resentment and rage, and you have carried it all your life. But today I say no to you, so you can hear that my promises are yes and amen. You're not going to need that cup for where you're going. You're going to need some shoes, and not just some shoes, but you're going to need some boots, because you're going to need some boots for where you're walking, because that's just what you're going to do. You're going to look at the small embarrassing place in your life, and you're going to say, I'm fixing to walk all over you. You got to learn to think big in small places. Some of you have looked to your small place for permission to think big. Why is a small place called small? Small. You know the thing I like about Chicken Little? How many of you know who I'm talking about? Not Kevin from American Idol, but I'm talking about Chicken Little. What I loved about Chicken Little is Chicken Little wasn't confined by his size. He had a big dream. He thought big and he acted big from that little chicken heart. And yet how many of us this morning have a heart that's filled with God, and yet we live in a chicken little, intimidated, inferior sort of way? Let's go back to our message. Here he is. He's been carried to this moment. He's been carried here many, many times. This is how he made his living. He knew what time that they came to the temple each day to pray. They came at 9 o'clock, they came at 3 o'clock, and they came at sunset. And he religiously had others carry him there, because he knew that in their hearts and in their lives they had been taught that if you give offerings and alms to the poor, it makes you look spiritual. And so here comes what should be the most spiritual people walking by him, and they refuse to give him an offering. They refuse to give him alms. They refuse to continue to invest in the dysfunction. They decide not to co-facilitate the co-dependency. And so they say no. Now, this generation, and I like to talk from time to time. Actually, it's I like to talk and you have to listen. But you know, one of the most powerful things you'll ever learn is the power of the word no. Until you're 30 years old, when somebody asks you out on the date, the most powerful word you will ever need to know is the word no. Let's try that again. Until you're 30 years old, if somebody asks you out on a date, what is the one thing you need to know? One word? No. And if a guy ever asks you, or if a girl ever asks you, because in this day and time, you got to talk to both now. If you kiss on the first date, you tell him
no.
And right then you tell him, this is our last date.
Right.
Am I right?
Yeah.
See, in life, you got to know what to say yes to and you got to say no to.
Right.
And when you go shopping, you're not shopping to advertise your body as the temple of the unholy ghost. Girls, it would probably be very wise for you to let your pastor come shopping with you. Because we can Holy Ghost proof your wardrobe.
Amen.
Know ye not that you are the Holy Ghost? Don't go advertising for something you're not ready to pay for. Don't set yourself up to have to say no.
Yeah.
If you have to say yes to going out on a date, tell them which parent is coming with you and which parent will be sitting in the middle. And if they say no, well, good. They got to the magic word before you did. I'm back now. Thank you for the moment. But this guy, he's living out his embarrassment. Do you know sometimes that's the way God works? Right before you see your miracle, he brings everything to the surface. And all of this guy's fears, everything he's ever fought, everything he's ever felt is laid out right there on the table, right there on the path, right there on the road. All of the small thinking was out in the open for everyone to see. And it was in that moment he had to decide, what is the next thing I'll do? I want to pause here, and I want to tell you that the most powerful thing you will ever do in your life is the next thing. Not the thing after the next thing, or three things removed from the next thing, but what is the next thing? Some of us are trying to think so far ahead that we're messing up the next thing. And that's like a domino. Whatever you do in your next thing is going to be like a domino that falls that determines the next thing and the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. That's why in order to stay pure and holy, there's no reason to start dating. Dating is kind of the enemy to purity and holiness. Am I right, Mom and Dad? I'm sorry, I'm just kidding. What you say no to determines your future and your destiny. What you say yes to determines your future and your destiny. And you have to be wise and ask yourself, if I say yes, will it make me lame and crippled and dysfunctional? If I pay with it today with my body, will it cost me my mind tomorrow? I give away my body today, and what I don't realize is it costs me my mind tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. So youth, I want to talk to you about the next thing. That's the most crucial thing you'll ever need to answer is, what is the next thing I'm going to do? Well, the next thing I'm going to do is live for God. The next thing I'm going to do is praise God. The next thing I'm going to do is pick friends who don't make me lame and make me crippled and cause me to live in an embarrassed place. I want to live in such a way that I'm not embarrassed in the house of the Lord. That pastor could come home and hang out with me and go shopping with me and be with my friends, and he would never have to say, no, 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 It's the next thing that matters. In a few moments, we're going to all run back to the youth room, and we're going to do some spiritual bidding on cakes and pies. That's the next thing. And I'm telling you, that's a pretty important thing. We're skipping lunch and getting right to God's will. We're getting right to dessert first. Eventually, I could back that up with scripture. It would take time. And we don't have it. And I'm in the middle of finishing. And I just want to say, though, that the next thing determines the next thing and the next thing. And you've got to decide now, who is my next thing? And the person that you choose to put in your life is going to bring you then the next feeling and the next fear or the next things. If you put the right people in your path, the right things happen. If you put the wrong things in your life, the wrong things happen. God brought this crippled, lame man and put him in the path of the right people. Do you know, some of us need to just be very cautious and very careful and very discerning about the people that we are allowing to be put in our path. If you're around someone negative, don't be surprised when you become negative. When you get around someone that doesn't believe in their dreams, don't be surprised when they don't speak faith to your dreams. You need to get around some people that are like a Peter and like a John, who say yes to the right things and no to the right things. Sometimes the best thing for you is to hear, sunshine, put the cup of suffering away. Put the cup of self-pity away. Put the cup of me, myself, and I, the spirit of selfishness away, and get up. God meant for you to run and not be weary. Walk in not faint. There's too much riding on the line. You might have been a bad mom, but get up now and be a good mom. You might have been a dysfunctional dad who abandoned and rejected your family, but dad, come home now. You need some people in your life that says, you know what, you're going to overcome that tendency and that temptation to drink if you'll just quit going to the club after work. It got very quiet here. I'm suddenly feeling the embarrassment that the lame man felt. See, you should begin to develop an appetite for coming to church to hear what you need to hear and not what you... You said it, not me. In this 21st century, there is this society that is looking for spiritual truth. And at the same time as they look, they're looking for something to make them feel better, not necessarily something that will cause them to do better. What we have to understand in this story is that the lame man didn't feel better until he started by faith doing better. And that's where I'm going to close my introduction in this series I've entitled Thinking Big in Small Places. Let's read the last few scriptures. We left him in that place of embarrassment. We left him sitting in the small place. He's just heard the words no. He's hearing the Lord through the apostle Peter and John say, look at us, lift up your eyes. Notice verse 5 says that the lame man looked at him and them eagerly expecting what? A gift. So we have a lot in common with this guy. How many of you like a gift? And you know outwardly the right thing to say is it's better to give than to receive. But inwardly you know it ain't half bad receiving either. Okay, let's just get that straight. The lame man looked at them eagerly expecting a gift. But Peter said, I don't have any money for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth. He's speaking with the authority and the expectancy of faith. And he says, get up and walk or move. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankle bones were what? Healed and strengthened. He jumped up. He's not supposed to jump up. He's been lame all of his life. But the scripture says he jumps up. He stands on his feet. He begins to walk. What a powerful picture of spiritual maturity. The Bible says in Proverbs, though a righteous man falls, how many times? Seven. He does what? He gets up. That's a word for someone this morning. Some of you are sitting here thinking of a time in your life that you had been more right with God and more righteous. And you've been allowing embarrassment and shame and condemnation to keep you down. And you are like the man with the little cup and you're just looking for someone's words, someone's acceptance, someone's prophecy to give you permission to get up. We'll look no further. Scripture says, get up. Though the righteous fall seven times, that teaches us that even the righteous are going to fall. It's not that you're going to be able to live life without falling. Scripture teaches us, though, when we do fall, what to do, and it's as simple as just simply getting up. There's, for many of you, that word today, I give you permission to just get up. You're living in a small place with small things and a small mentality, but the voice of the Lord is saying to you, just get up. Stand on your feet. Brush the tears and the fears off and get moving. And it says that not only did he move, but he went walking and leaping and praising God. He went into the temple with them. All of the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized he was the lame beggar from birth they had seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out to Solomon's colonnade where he was holding tightly to Peter and John, and everyone stood in awe there because of the wonderful thing that happened. You know God is in the house when people around you start rushing to you to find out what is different about you. I remember how you used to talk at the coffee break time. I remember what you used to say on the phone. You don't call anymore. You're not needing me to carry you anymore. I've just called to say hello. I've just called to say I love you. Because I'm worried about you now. because I'm not having to carry you now. And that's when on the other end, you've known God has been in my house and I am up and I am walking. And that's when you say back to the person who's concerned to you, I can see clearly now. The rain is gone. I can see clearly now. The pain is gone. Sometimes you just got to permit yourself to get up and to just get over it. So who are you this morning? Do you have the audacity and the boldness and the courage to say, you know what, Pastor? In my small place of pain, in my small place of fear, in the place I've been thinking small, I have the courage to stand up and think tall. And I'm going to do it just right now. It's going to be my testimony. I'm going to go public. There's one. There's another. Come on, there's going to be a revival in the house because there's been some people that have been lame. There's been some handicap going on in here. There's been some people suffering a paralysis and you've been thinking small and God's been talking tall. Oh, look around. There's some other people laying at a gate waiting for God to take their ashes and make it beautiful. Now you go public with your praise. You go ahead through your praise and you declare that this is the day that the Lord has made. I'm rejoicing and I'm being glad in it. And I'm not going to take it anymore. Though I've fallen, I've got a word today to get up. And I'm getting up. And I'm rising up. And I'm going to be a woman of purpose and a man of destiny. I'm going to be a person of power. And I'm going to be the head and not the tail. I'm putting my tin cup down. Put your tin cup down. Now, I want to conclude with you standing because I think there's some more that need to join you. I feel like the Holy Spirit has spoken strongly to me about business owners. That we're in a season of God raising up people in business. And some of you have literally exchanged in mid-course, working for others to now building for yourselves, so to speak. Because in it is a prophetic destiny, something that there will be a provision for the kingdom, and you have a business, and God is saying to you this morning, don't you dare think small. You'll start with small things, but small things teaches you to be obedient to large things. And I haven't birthed this business in you. I haven't brought this business to you for you to always remain small. I want you to think tall. If you're a business owner and that word is speaking to you, I want you just to raise your hand. Look all over the congregation. This is a word for owners of business and finance. Keep your hands up this morning, Holy Spirit. There is a powerful revelation of your presence to think tall. We are kingdom-minded people. We are a kingdom of kings and priests. And we release into every person's life that is both standing and raising their hands a prophetic release of strategy and of favor and of provision for lost souls lie in the balance of their businesses being prosperous. We speak an assignment against every enemy assignment, and we say cease and desist. No weapon formed against these businesses or these individuals shall prosper, but the kingdom of God which suffereth violence now radically and forcefully stands up, and it advances, and it will not give up until we begin to build the kingdom up in such a way that we will know this is the end times and supernatural provision is coming to us now. Go ahead and just receive for your business right now. Go ahead and receive for your business right now. Go ahead and receive for your jobs. Go ahead and receive for the places of employment. Now you got 1 minute to just receive for yourself. Go ahead and just begin to just raise your hearts and receive for yourself that word that gives you the release. And you can begin to think big in small places. You're not going to live a life of living from one lame response and attitude and behavior to the next. But divine health is coming to your household. Divine direction is coming to your household. Divine patience is coming to your household. Divine increase is coming to your household. Now, Scripture says that the guy was told through the word of the Lord to just get up, to move. And when he did by faith, what happened? He was healed. He began to leap. Well, you know, every one of us have a vision for something. How did he know to leap? He had never done it before, but how did he know to leap? He knew because he had seen a vision. He had seen others leaping. And now he followed that vision. God has given to every one of you a vision of leaping. Leaping over the troop and the wall that has been set against you. The Bible says in the Old Testament, behold, because of him, I can run through a troop. I can leap over a wall. What I want you to begin to do is have vision of running through the troop that's been running after you. I want you to begin to celebrate your ability to leap over the wall that's been confining you. Because on the other side of that wall is your joy. The other side of that wall is your strength. The other side of that wall is your healing. Go ahead and be a house filled with praise of people that know how to leap, know how to run, know how to seize the moment of their day. See, when you're busy leaping, you don't have time for your embarrassment. When embarrassment comes towards you, don't try this at home, I'm a trained professional. Leap! Leap! When mentally the enemy comes in against you each day and pulls you down or wants to pull you down, leap! It's all about the leap, baby. Get your leap on. When somebody comes your way to remind you that you're lame and crippled, leap. Now I invite you to leap your way, hop your way, walk your way back to our youth ministry department, which is located at the other end of the building. In just a few moments, we're going to begin a bake sale auction. You're going to have opportunity to buy fuel for your leaping. Believe me, there's enough sugar in this. You will not even have to hardly try to leap because this sugar will help do it for you. Heavenly Father, I bless them in the name that's above all names. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I declare that they are a house filled with people who this morning are not just getting up, but rising up. Not just waking up, but this day standing up and becoming a kingdom of people who go about walking and leaping into supernatural things, into supernatural places. This is a place filled with big thinkers who think tall and not small. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you.